Going to do now is to look at the Bible passage for today. It's a wonderful, reassuring passage containing a message to the people of God in captivity in Babylon. And instead of listening to me, I'd like you to turn to the passage in Isaiah 43 in your pew Bibles or on your phones, and we're focusing on Isaiah 43:19, but I thought we'd have a look at the whole of Isaiah 43 because it's an amazing passage. And I've got some questions for you I'd like you to look at in the pew using the pew Bibles, and it's verses 1 to 7, first of all. So here's some questions which are going to come up on the screen. There's the text. See, I'm doing a new thing now. It springs up. Do you not perceive it? I'm making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. So, I hope you can see those questions. What does verses 1 to 2 teach us about God? What does it teach us about God? What does it teach us about God's relationship with us? What does God promise in verses 2 and verse 5? What's God's ultimate purpose for us? And what advice is there for us now? So, have a look at the, read the passage together, and I'll give you 3 or 4 minutes, maybe 5 minutes, to look at that. Find out what this passage is teaching us about God, and then I'll comment on it. So, what do verses 1 and 2 teach us about God? What does it teach us about God's relationship with us? And what's God promising in verse 2 and verse 5? What's God's ultimate purpose for us? How are you getting on?
The river is to do with a journey. And I think the water is like a trench film. And then you've got some blades of fire protection. And then,
yeah.
And then the other one is probably as well food. Yeah, you still alert. That's probably not even.
Is don't be afraid.
Yeah.
Don't be afraid. So what is it telling us about God? He's called us, he's loved us, yes. He'll be with us, yes, that's great. He created us. He'll protect us. He's redeemed us. He makes us lie down. And he's going to be with us. And what is he promising? Promising to be with us. And he's telling us not to be afraid, because he's going to be with us. And his ultimate purpose is, anybody know what his ultimate purpose in verse 7 is? His glory, that's great. Okay. So, at least 7 times in the book of Isaiah, we get this wonderful phrase, but now. What Isaiah is saying here is, pay attention. But now, pay attention, everyone. This is what the Lord says. And what does the Lord say? He says, don't be afraid. Why should we not be afraid? We feel deeply insecure with God and fearful that he will deal with us as we deserve. But he says, I've redeemed you. I've paid the penalty for your sin. I've called you by name. You're mine. God loves us, and we're precious to him. Listen to what he says in verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they'll not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. A friend of mine, Malcolm, was doing some training in a very religious Bible college. You can imagine his shock one morning as he entered the shower. Because just beside the shower were the words, maybe you've guessed them already, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He did wonder if this was the shower that he was going to experience at this point. But God says, I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now here's a question. Do we belong to him, the Savior who's done everything for us? Friends, we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Christ. And this is not a promise of a quick fix, but of God's continued presence with us. It is the faithfulness of the same God who promises to never leave us or forsake us that will bring us home. Look at the commitments he makes to us. I created you, I formed you, I've redeemed you, I've called you by name, you're mine, I'll be with you. In other words, what matters most about you is not what you deserve, but whose you are. Whatever life throws at you, including the tough love of God himself, he will go with you into it. Let's not think that God is remote from us. When we think about how boldly God has ordered events for our benefit, it's downright embarrassing. God saved Israel at Egypt's expense back in the days of Moses. God handed Babylon over to Cyrus to release the Jews from exile. God had loving intentions towards his people, and he used other people to fulfill them. And why does God care so actively about his people? Why does he care so actively about us? There's only one reason. Verse 4, because you're precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. Don't let the simplicity of this fool you. God is saying that he organizes history to benefit his blind and deaf servants because we're precious in his eyes and honored, and he loves us. It's all about God, not about us. It's his grace that is so great, it shuts our mouths in wonder. The great Swiss theologian Karl Barth was giving a lecture in Chicago in 1962. And after the lecture, he took some questions. And a student asked Barth if he could summarize his whole life's work in theology in a sentence. Barth said, "Yes, I can. In the words of a song that you'll all know, one that I learned at my mother's knee, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." The Bible tells me so, and that's how I know that Jesus loves me. Philip Yancey said that grace means there's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and nothing we can do to make God love us less. Grace means that God already loves us as much as an infinite God can possibly love. But is there an even deeper explanation for God's grace than this? We're precious to Him. He loves us. In the cross, God proved that He would rather die than lose even one of us. But why? Verse 5 to 7 tells us about God's ultimate purpose for loving us so much. Everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. And the commentator, Ray Ortland, has written these words. I thought they were wonderful. Don't think of God as playing in a supporting role in a movie that features you and me as the big stars. His purpose is to bring His salvation down into our experience, despite what we deserve, so that He is admired and delighted in. So God's the creator. He's in charge. He formed us. He's the redeemer. He loves us. He calls us by name. We're precious to Him. He promises to restore us, the church, the new Israel. We're called to be a servant and chosen. Do not be afraid, for I'm with you. We've been created by God for a purpose. We're created for His glory, so don't be afraid. God will provide water in the wilderness, hope in the drought. Hope is coming. God is going to be with us. The past miracles are nothing compared to what God will do in the future. Now then, let's have a look at verses 14 to 21. 14 to 21, the verses which Moira read. Some questions there for you. First of all, what's God promising to do? What is His purpose? What is this all moving towards? And what's He saying to us now? Okay? So have a look at that. Let's have a few minutes to look at those questions, and then I want to hear some answers from some of you. So what's God promising to do? To provide for us, yes. And He's going to do a new thing. Yeah. And what is the new thing he's going to do? To renew us, yes. A new way, a way through the wilderness and water in the desert, yes. Definitely. So there are new things. I don't know what they are. We don't know what they are. But God's going to do some new things and surprise us. Yes. Well, I'm sure you found out that God's going to do a new thing. And I wonder, do you know what the new thing is? Because I don't. I've got some ideas, because we read them earlier about the new creation and the new birth and so on. But we must be expectant and waiting to see what God is going to show us. So, see, I'm doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? God's going to bring his people out of captivity in Babylon. That's the context. He's going to set them free to live in safety. He's going to provide a new way in the wilderness. Yes, there will be streams in the desert. And it might seem as if we are in a desert at the moment, and the lights are going out. But we know that the new way includes those new things, the new heart, the new spirit, the new creation, a new song, a new wine, new life, a new command. And his purpose is that we will praise him. Despite all that Israel has done, despite all that we have done, despite our sin, God's going to make a way. There's a road in the desert. And this is what God, who has freed them from slavery in Egypt, this is what God's going to do. Despite our failings as people and the weakness of our church and what we sometimes think is a forgotten part of Lincolnshire, God's still in control, and he's going to do a new thing here. And he continues to intervene on our behalf. The living God came down into the experience of the Jewish exiles long ago, and that same living God comes down into our difficulties today. And Isaiah is saying that for the sake of a small, fifth-rate little nation called Judah that most Babylonians have never heard of, God's going to turn those proud Babylonians into fugitives, running down to their ships to escape. Why does God do that? Is it because his people are a big deal? No, they're not. It's only because of who he is. He's our Redeemer. He's bought us with a price, and he will release his own from every problem that they suffer. Isaiah says, forget the former things. I'm doing a new thing. And that past can be an idealized world. It could be the good old days in which we retreat when the future is too frightening to face. Or it can be a springboard from which we can launch ourselves into the future with new strength. Isaiah does not want them to retreat into the past. Yes, remember that the wilderness has been conquered and that we're called to go forward and conquer it again. As they do so, they can be assured that the Lord goes with them to make a new way through the desert. But they must grasp the new things he has for them. Many of us can remember how God has rescued us and answered our prayers. And he's saying to us that he's still doing that in the present. The Bible tells us of history, but also what God is saying to us now. The great exodus out of Egypt was not a one-time event. It was a pattern. In the ways of God, the exodus is repeatable. So we shouldn't so concentrate on his mercies in the past that we miss the new things he's doing now. God never acts out of character, but a part of his character that is that he never runs out of new ideas. He's going to do a new thing. Do you believe it? The purpose of God, which he will never surrender, is that we will declare his praise. He wants us to praise him. He is the true God, the only Savior, and he will not, and he will have this known to all. Greatness comes upon us according to the purpose of God, and it's not a burden. It's a thrill, and it's a thrill to be part of his purpose. Are we looking to God to show us the new things he has for us? Why is this really important to us now? But we need God's help. Because if you've looked at verse 22 and following, there's some serious words for the people of Israel. He says, "Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourself for me, Israel. You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings, nor honored me with your sacrifices." So here's people who have neglected God. They've sinned. But we have a God who blots out sin and remembers it no more. Verse 25, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sin no more. Micah 7 verse 9 tells us that God will throw away all our sins into the deepest part of the sea. God wants to forgive and restore the people of Israel and us, but we must call on him to help us find the way. He wants to do a new thing in our lives. God was not saying that the people were not worshiping him. He was saying that their worship was really not really about him. God had a look at what their worship was really like. What did he find there? Weariness. The Lord does not regard it as worship of him at all. Their worship did not take sin away. God wants to blot out our sins and remember them no more. The problem here is that we long to save ourselves. And that's completely wrong. It's God who does the forgiving, not us. And we must ask his forgiveness all the time. God's very identity is in blotting out our sin and remembering them no more. And that is grace. And that is when we get something we don't deserve. Something inside us does not want grace. We want to justify ourselves just a little. But the fact is, we have nothing to be proud of. We all deserve to be punished. We don't need justice. We need grace. So, in conclusion, God is the creator. He's in charge. He made us. He loves us. He's called us by name. We're precious to him. He promises to restore us, the church. He's telling us not to be afraid, for he is with us. We've been created by God for a purpose. We are created for his glory, and God will provide water in the wilderness and hope in the drought. So don't be afraid. Hope is coming. Yes, we'll get a new minister. God is going to be with us. And God's going to do a new thing, a new way for us in the wilderness. It might seem as if we're in a desert and there isn't much water, but God will make a way. Despite all our failures and weaknesses, he's still in control, and he's going to do a new thing. Just wait and see. If God's doing new things, then we should be listening. What could it be? How would we know about it? How could we find out what it is? What is God asking you to do? All questions for you to think about. He calls us to be his followers wherever God has placed us. And that means here in Boston. Let's pray. Father, we long for your guidance and help. You've told us that you want to do a new thing. We pray that you will show each one of us what that new thing is. We pray that we would serve you more fully in this church and in this town. Amen.